Welcome to Crozier Cast. I'm Suzanne Hammonds, Director of Communications for the Diocese of Gallup. And with me today is your host, Bishop James Wall. Bishop Wall, how are you?
I'm doing great. How are you doing, Suzanne?
Good, good. We haven't gotten a chance to talk since you've been back from the USCCB National Conference. I think we wanted to, before we move into, you know, the main part of today's episode, I think we wanted to talk a little bit about some of your recent activities. So would you tell us a little bit about your trip to Baltimore?
Sure. We have a meeting every November. Actually, we meet twice a year, the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops. And our November meeting is always in Baltimore. And it begins with committee meetings. And then the full body will meet after the committee meeting. So I sit on a few committees. I currently chair subcommittee for Native American Affairs, which is our part of the Committee for Cultural Diversity. And we had a full week of meetings, very, very busy. There's not much downtime. And the excitement this year was similar to the excitement in the United States, was we had an election. And we elected a president and a vice president, which was great news, two outstanding leaders. So the president of the United States Conference of Catholic Bishop is the Cardinal Archbishop of Galveston, Houston, which is Cardinal DiNardo. And he's served the last 3 years as our vice president. And the vice president is Archbishop Jose Gomez, who's the archbishop of the largest diocese in the United States, and that's the Archdiocese of Los Angeles, which is also great news. So two very, very strong leaders that we elected as a body to lead us forward.
And can you talk a little bit about, you mentioned committees, so what are some of the things that you decide on? Do you set policy for the year? Do the bishops talk about, you know, some of the goals that they have for their dioceses?
We set goals as a conference, actually, and we can talk about things such as pro-life, or we can talk about things such as the new evangelization, and the things that fit within that, too. So we set a policy or priorities for the upcoming year. This recent one, we're preparing to move into new priorities. Each bishop brings his own experiences, ideas from his own diocese to the larger body. So there's all sorts of different things that we do as a conference. But I think it's a great snapshot of the Catholic Church in the United States, and to see all the bishops come together, have discussion, and talk about things. But we have different committees. So, for example, the number of the committees I sit on, I sit on the Cultural Diversity Committee, and I chair the Subcommittee of Native American Affairs, and I also sit on the Committee for Catholic Home Missions, which does great work in helping the poorer dioceses throughout the United States, and in helping them to be able to do some of the things to carry out the mission of the church. So I sit on a number of those committees. And then one of the things that we get to do is we get to gather as regions. So we're in region lucky number 13. And our region is Wyoming, Colorado, Utah, Arizona, and New Mexico. And so it covers a lot of area. So we'll get to do a lot of things within committee meetings or region meetings, which allows us to maybe give a little more voice in a smaller environment to add that to the large voice of the committee of the conference.
And then from there, you went right to speaking at a seminary, right?
I did. I was invited to speak at Conception Seminary in Conception, Missouri. First time to this place. It was a great place. And about 90 seminarians, college age, and I was able to give them a formation day. So I spoke on Thursday night, and then the full day the next day, and celebrated Mass in the Abbey Church, which is one of the most beautiful I've ever seen. I think it's one of the most beautiful churches here in the United States. Incredible. And I was very edified, I'd say, by the young men who were pursuing and discerning God's call in their life, because they were just just a fine group, 90 young men, and they were just, they were outstanding, great, great men. So I enjoyed that. I like speaking to seminarians.
Good. I think it's funny, I don't know if listeners can tell, but we're recording our first podcast in the new building. There's some trains in the background, which is a lot of fun, but I think it's a good move.
It is. So. And we have over 120 trains that go through each day in Gallup, New Mexico.
Right.
So we're right off the, we're right on historic Route 66.
Right, so we're going to try to edit that, or, you know, work with it, so bear with us as we move into further episodes. But moving on, what are some of your plans for December and maybe looking into January?
Well, in December, I'm going to be giving a mission at Our Lady of Perpetual Help in Scottsdale, Arizona. The pastor and the parochial vicar are two good friends of mine. We were in the seminary together, Father Greg Schlar and Father Greg Menegay, and they invited me to do a mission at their parish. And, you know, it's a great time to do a mission because it's the Advent season. That's one of the things that we do during Advent, is we take some time out of our busy schedule and possibly invite a speaker in to lead us into some of the meditations of the mysteries of our faith.
So let's move now into the main topic for the day, which we wanted to touch briefly on Advent. So as listeners will know, Advent is coming up next week, or maybe some of them will be listening, and it's already become Advent. So, Bishop Wall, could you tell us a little bit about the significance of Advent? What does it mean to the church?
Sure. Well, it's the beginning of the liturgical season. So we look at our calendar year beginning in January, and some people look at their fiscal year beginning in July. But for us, we have a liturgical cycle or a liturgical year. And it always begins in Advent, on the first Sunday of Advent, and it concludes in the recent liturgical celebration we had in the Feast of Christ the King, or Solemnity of Christ the King. So it's the beginning. So I think that's one of the things that we think about Advent. It is a beginning. And I think because it is a beginning, it gives all of us an opportunity to do somewhat of a reset in our life, like a spiritual reset. Perhaps we look back over the previous year and we say, well, it wasn't as strong spiritually, or there wasn't as much spiritual growth for which I'd hoped for, but now I can do a reset. I can start all over again, and maybe this is going to be a new year. People make New Year's resolutions beginning of the calendar year. Liturgical year, it's a good thing to do maybe a spiritual New Year resolution, so to speak. So, spiritual reset. And it's also a season that is marked by hope, right? Now, our hope is in the Lord who made heaven and earth. So it's a season that's marked by hope. And what it does is it gives us the opportunity to look at two events. First, it's a hopeful and a joyful expectation of an event which has already taken place in time, and that being birth of our Savior, Christmas. So that's why the season of Advent precedes the season of Christmas. But it's also a hopeful expectation to look forward to an event that will take place in the future, and that being our Lord's second coming. Our Lord promised that he would come back, and we know that his word is true, so he will come back. So we have this hopeful and joy-filled expectation in which we look for our Lord's second coming. So it's looking at these two events: one already having taken place, the birth; two being the second coming of our Lord. So that's kind of what the heart of the season, I guess you might say.
What are some do you have any advice for Catholics? They can put into practice, maybe spiritual practices, physical practices, as we look forward to Advent.
Sure, sure. Yeah, I think there's some great practices. It also is a season that somewhat has a little bit of a penitential nature to it. The penitential season is Lent, so it has a little bit of a penitential nature to it. Because it has a penitential nature, one of the things that we should do is avail ourselves to the sacrament of penance, confession, reconciliation, different things that we call it. But really what that act is, if we're doing a spiritual reset, to look in our lives and see the aspects of our lives that we are not proud of, the sin that is present in our life, and open ourselves up to the sacrament of reconciliation, and be renewed by receiving absolution so that we can start all over again. I think that's a great practice, one of the best practices that we can do. Another thing that we can do is something I've already mentioned. Many parishes will have a mission during an Advent mission. And so to go to an Advent mission, maybe we have one in our own parish, maybe we don't, maybe we have to travel a little bit, and we can join another parish for an Advent mission. Or we can, if we don't have one near us, we can always go online. There's always all kinds of missions online. So that's something that we can do to listen to that. Take some time each day in order to do that. I would encourage our listeners to get some books, you know, do some spiritual reading, and that really captures this theme of hope, or captures the theme of joy, or some daily meditations that look at some Advent practices.
Well, and I know you're a pretty well-read, you know, reader, pretty voracious. Do you have any particular book recommendations you could give?
One of my favorite books for Advent is a book by the then Joseph Cardinal Ratzinger, and it was obviously then Benedict XVI, who's our Pope Emeritus, and he's got a great reflection on the liturgical cycle, and just the beginning of it is so good when he looks at he looks at Advent, and it's called "Seek the Things which Are Above," and it's a great little book. And another one is by the Cardinal Archbishop of Austria. And that's Christoph von Schönborn. He's also the editor of the Catechism. And he's got a book entitled The Mystery of the Incarnation. And it's a reflection on the Nativity icon. And so the back and the front have these beautiful images of ancient icons of the Nativity. And then through the book, he takes you through the Nativity, you reflect upon it, and you gain a greater understanding of the incarnation of Christ. That's one of my favorites. I discovered that when I was in the seminary, and I try to go back to it each year.
Could you walk us through a little bit the significance of the Advent wreath? I don't know if everyone is aware, you know, this is the wreath that you see usually up near the altar, and it has the four candles, three
yes.
purple, one pink. Maybe it's been a while since we learned about it, but what does the Advent wreath signify exactly?
Well, I think one of the things is the light is a representation of a greater light to come, right? So, and the greater light to come is the light of Christ who was born at Christmas time. So, you know, to light a candle symbolizes for us that we're longing for, we're looking towards something to come. You know, there was the old commercial, we'll leave the light on for you, right? And we heard that over and over and over. I can't remember which hotel.
Motel 6.
Yeah,
Motel 6,
yeah, we'll leave the light on for you. So I think we can take that and we can baptize it and say, okay, you know, who do we leave the light on for? We leave the light on for Christ, because we look to to celebrate his birth, the event that already has taken place, but we also long for and look for his second coming. So that's another way of looking, I think, at the Advent wreath, which is very popular. And you know, a lot of times we associate it with the church, doing the Advent wreath at church, but it's something we can do at home too. We can have a special place, a little shrine set up at home. I know some families will have their Advent wreath at their dinner table, and they'll incorporate Advent prayers with grace. I think that's a great way to teach young people, especially, you know, little ones, you know, to catechize them about the true reason for the season, right? Which we know it's the birth of our Savior, and that's one of the things that we are constantly going back to over and over and over, because with a lot of the shopping, a lot of the commercialization of Christmas, that can easily get lost. And so I think that's one of the things that we want to we can do in order to remind ourselves what the whole purpose is, the whole reason why we celebrate Christmas.
And briefly, could you also touch on why is one candle pink and then three are purple?
So one candle is pink and three is purple, the colors that we use is rose. That's a rose, and the priest might wear rose vestments during that time, because it is the Sunday where it's almost we're getting closer, right? We're getting closer, and it's almost this little reprieve that we receive in the middle of this season, where the church is called to rejoice, right? Gaudete Sunday, where we're called to rejoice. And so we move a little bit away from this penitential color of purple or violet, and then we go to this rose color, so it kind of lifts our spirits and gives us a bit of a foretaste of what's to come Christmas Day.
And you just mentioned this too. This is one of the points I wanted to ask. We have seen, you know, over the past 100 years or however long, that this season has gotten kind of increasingly commercialized. And I mean, everyone loves presents. Everyone loves giving gifts and receiving gifts. But do you have any recommendations for how to balance the secular aspect of the holiday that's sometimes crept in with the original religious aspect of it?
Well, I think the best way, first and foremost, is to show that our life is properly ordered, meaning, you know, Sundays are set apart for the Lord like they should be throughout the rest of the year, that we are making time for prayer each day. Maybe the first thing we do when we wake up, make a morning offering. I think that's key to do, because if we let our prayer life go, our prayer life is our lifeline to God, and if we let our prayer life go each day, then little by little we can start to lose the focus of the true meaning of the season, but also not just the season, but of our whole life. And what is the focus or the goal of our whole life, but eternal life in heaven with God. So, you know, I think prayer is essential, prayer is needed in order for us to do that. And then, you know, to maybe not get caught up with, you know, with buying things so much. But think about why are the reasons that we do give gifts? Well, the reasons that we do give gifts is we give them to people to express our love, our affection, our care, our you know, our gratitude. You know, these are some of the reasons that we do that. But the main reason why we give gifts is to point us to the greatest gift, and the greatest gift is the birth of our Savior. It's the gift that God our Father gives us. So I think when we're out shopping or we're making our list, to always keep that in front of us. There is one reason and one reason alone why we have Christmas. That's because Jesus was born into the world, that God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever might believe in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. That's the whole reason for Christmas. No more, no less.
Were there any other points that you'd like to touch on?
Well, I think with the Advent season, you know, just to make that time for the Lord, and not just on Sunday, or not just, you know, when we perhaps feel like it, but to really to set aside time each day to enter into prayer, but then also reflect upon the whole meaning of the season, and that is, again, looking toward the event which has already taken place. So we celebrate event which has already taken place, you know, like we do that with birthdays, right? We celebrate our birthdays, an event which has already taken place. Well, this is the greatest birthday. It's the birth of our Savior. But then it also causes us to long for our Lord's second coming, and we know that he will come, because he promised that he would.
And do you have a specific, I mean, besides the regular prayers that Catholics might have every day, do you have any in particular that you have as favorites?
Well, I like to pray the rosary, and I think that's kind of typical or kind of standard, because a lot of Catholics like to pray that. And the mysteries that I like to meditate upon especially are the joyful mysteries. Now we know that we have, you know, there are certain days when we can pray the joyful or the sorrowful or the luminous or the glorious. But we can also incorporate the joyful in other days too, and because those are the events, you know, the Annunciation, the Visitation, the Nativity, the Presentation, and then finding in the temple. Those are events that deal with the early part of our Lord's life. And I guess if we, through the intercession of Our Lady, if we reflect upon these events that have already taken place, what they can do is they can draw us deeper into the mysteries. And if they can draw us deeper into the mysteries, then we can have a greater sense of the whole reason that we celebrate this season, but it also can help us in that spiritual reset that we want to do at the beginning of every year, and we just make it more meaningful. We can grow in holiness.
And two other things, we very much are part of a media society, so do you have any specific films that you enjoy that, you know, those can be great for preparing people? Do you have any fun favorite recommendations?
I do. Charlie Brown Christmas is probably my favorite. I still am a diehard Peanuts, but especially a diehard Snoopy fan. Big Snoopy fan. I still have a Snoopy watch I got when I was 7 years old. I love that. I love that Charlie Brown Christmas. I love the How the Grinch Stole Christmas. I love that too. That's a great conversion, you know,
yeah.
Conversion of heart. That's one of my favorites. And then probably if I'd say the ones that I look forward to seeing every year are It's a Wonderful Life. Everybody loves It's a Wonderful Life. And I'll probably watch at least two, three, four, five times this year the Christmas Story. I love A Christmas Story. And that's just a timeless classic. And so I look forward to that. I think it's absolutely brilliant.
No, good. It's got some fun messages in there, you know. I think it really nails the childhood, the aspect of childhood, you know, looking forward to gifts and the family dynamic and everything.
It does. Poor guy's going to shoot his eye out.
Yeah. All right. Did you have any final thoughts for us today as we move into Advent this season?
Don't let the season pass by. And you know, don't get all the way up until December 23rd or December 24th and to say, oh, I really didn't do much. You know, really, you know, seize the moment. It's a great gift that's offered to us, and it can be a grace-filled season. And so to do the little things that really do matter, that really can change our heart, transform our hearts, and can draw us deeper into the liturgical season of Advent, and that can really cause our hearts to long for the celebration of Christmas, but long for our Lord's second coming.
Okay, well, Bishop Wall, thank you again for sitting down and talking with us today. And we'll look forward next week to another episode.
Thank you. God bless.
Thanks again for listening to CrozierCast. If you'd like to find this episode, any of our previous episodes, or any upcoming episodes online, you can do that at the news and blog website for the Diocese of Gallup. And that is voiceofthesouthwest.org. We're also on iTunes. You can subscribe there anytime that you'd like. Just search CrozierCast in the iTunes store. And if you could, or if you get the time, if you would leave us a review, any kind of review or rating will greatly help us, and it'll allow us to reach more listeners because every rating boosts our exposure. So thank you. Thanks again for listening. We'll see you next week for another episode.